Testing, testing. Testing, 1, 2, 3. How's that? Can you hear me?
No.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
I'm mainly doing this for Mom, but I know everyone needs to hear. Okay, I want to make sure it's on and you can hear. Just, do you? All right. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and just rest and take great joy in knowing that you're the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Lord, what I have read and thought of and prepared is dependent on you, Lord, to bring it out and to speak forth to us, that it's a living Word to our hearts. So, Lord, I come to you and humbly just rest in the fact that you are sovereign and you're over all things. And we stand and we just look to you, the one who anoints and is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and pray that that would be active in our midst, Lord, through speaking through me and also to the hearers. Lord, we just look to you, we want to see you, we want to know you, and just enter into what you have. So just bless this time and bless our day ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'm going to read a fairly large passage. It's from Luke 4, 16 to 30. I'm not going to speak on this whole passage, but I'm reading it up front just to have it out there in front of us. Mainly, I'm focusing on Luke 4, 16 to 18, or sorry, to 19. So in Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.' When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." So the Lord led me to this passage. I started by reading Isaiah 61, and as I read and was just meditating on that, I realized it was quoted by the Lord in this Luke 4, actually 18 and 19. So I was drawn to it I would say the Holy Spirit, in just a unique way, just drew me into this, and I began to see this whole message kind of before me, and it just seemed to be kind of brewing in my mind, in my spirit. And two words stood out as I read this Luke passage: anointed and sent. I said, that's it. It's about the anointing. And so the Lord just began to lead me into this, and I began a study on this, looking at the Luke passage itself, and then going back to the Isaiah passage and looking at that, and then looking at the word anointing and the meaning. And it was just, it's been a wonderful, beautiful time just for myself. And last Monday, I told the brothers I would like to share it. And they anointed me with oil and prayed over me. I'll talk about that later. And I appreciated that. And I'll just say that I appreciate that, the encouragement and the prayers from the brothers and all of the saints, really. But I want these two words, anointed and sent, to be the focus. I read a very long section, and I won't comment on all of it. And I kind of want to lay out the outline before I get started. I feel if I say this up front, it'll help me to stay focused, and it'll help you to follow along. So first, I'd like to speak a little bit about the anointing and the unction, what those words mean. And then I want to look at Old Testament examples of anointing. And then from there, I want to go into the anointing that was on the Lord Jesus. And I want to talk about how he had an anointing in a fullness and abundance that is the source of the anointing that we have. So then we'll transition and talk about the anointing as seen in the life of believers. And then I want to mention a little bit about the oil as it's described in the Old Testament. And through this and during this message, I want to share some testimony of some experiences I've had that I've not really shared with very many people that came to me, and I was reminded of them, and I think it'll help to kind of illustrate some of what I'm going to talk about. So anointed and sent. You know, the anointing, as we get into this, and as you think about it in your life, it's good. It's different for all of us. The experience that we have of the anointing upon us and how it works itself out, and how we have gifts and receive it from him, and how we're used by him, is going to be different for all of us. There's no hard, fast rule in this. As we talk about this, it's fluid as the Holy Spirit is, and it's given as he sees fit. But there is something that stood out, and there's something kind of underlying in this that I want to mention, and it goes to something our brother Ed has shared many times. It was written in the book Back to Bethlehem, so I remembered it, and I went and found it, and I just want to read this from the chapter 1, The Exchanged Life. The Lord Jesus, living in us, is on a quest to bring his redemption to the world. As he lived for others in his incarnate body, he now pours out his life through his mystical body, the church, to draw sinners to himself. Quote, unquote, from our brother Ed. And we've heard him mention this many times, and I had that on my heart the whole time I was studying this. Because what the Lord began to do in his earthly body, he continues to do today in us, his church, the mystical body, as our brother said. And I just feel like that is really the focus of what I want, you know, the underlying thing. I want that to stand out above everything else. It's not about what gifts do I have and is the Lord using me? What's he doing? It's just knowing that it's his life coming through us. And in a particular, this matter of the redemption that he's bringing to the world, he lived 33 and a half years, right? There was only a limited amount of time that he had to speak and preach on the earth. So what's he do today? He does it through us. He continues to do it today. Hallelujah. We need to know that and live in that. So a little bit about the meaning of anointing. And then there's another word used in the New Testament, which is unction. And just your Greek lesson for the day, I've got to get it out of the way if my note thing doesn't mess up on me. So if you are in Esort and you just tap back and forth to the commentaries, you've got so many options. But Strong's is right there. And if you have the King James Version with the Strong's reference, you can look it up. So the word anointing is creo, and it's Strong's definition, to smear or rub with oil. That is, by implication, to consecrate to an office or religious service, anoint. It occurs 5 times in the King James. And there's another word that comes from creo, which is chrisma, and it's unction is the English translation. And it says, an unguent or a smearing, that is, figuratively, the special endowment, quote-unquote, chrism of the Holy Spirit, anointing, unction. And it occurs 3 times in the King James. The New Testament verse in 1 John 2:20 is where you'll see that word unction. And it says, "And ye have the unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." So as I began this study and I was reading up, you know, it most all the reading I did was references being made to the Old Testament use of the anointing and the context in the Old Testament. So I wanted to start with that. There's a beautiful picture and in seed form of what we live in the reality today. And I think we would miss something if we didn't touch on that. But in the Old Testament, and this is well known to you, kings, priests, prophets, they were all set apart for their work, for their mission, for their service by being anointed with oil. They were literally anointed with oil. And you probably can picture and remember the story of David, right, being anointed by Samuel. And I think I have this, in 1 Samuel 9:16, it says, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel." So that was an example of King David. And then there's the priests, and there's a Exodus 28:41, "And thou shalt clothe with them Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and hallow them that they may serve me as priests." And I want you to remember those two words, right? Priests and kings. Have we heard that before? Absolutely. And that's why it's such a great picture. It's a place to look at and just see it in that seed form. So all of God's Old Testament kings, prophets, priests, they were set apart by the anointing, and they were actually called the Lord's anointed. Samuel, when he went to anoint David as king, you remember he looked at the other sons. He looked on Eliab in 1 Samuel 16:6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Psalm 84:9, speaking of David the king, "Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed." So there's a lot of references to them being called anointed, those that served as priests and kings and prophets. And so that's a little bit of Old Testament background. Again, just the seed form, you know, where, you know, you don't see the reality. I mean, what we experience is the reality. What we see there is a picture, right, and is a seed form. The oil, again, literal oil was applied. And I'm going to quote some of the commentaries that I read just because I liked the way they said it. But David Guzik's commentary, "Literal oil was applied, but as a sign of the Holy Spirit upon their life and service. The oil on the head was only the outward representation of the real spiritual work going on inside them." And that speaks of what we experience. Praise the Lord. So again, whether king, whether prophet, priest, that is how they were set apart, and they were commissioned. They were, that's how their life of service and their ministry was, it's how it began. Now, let's move into the anointing on Christ, which is the most exciting part, of course. So his name, Christ, it's a Greek word, Christos. It means anointed. The Hebrew word, Mashiach, if I'm saying that right, means Messiah. Again, means anointed. So Jesus is called either Messiah or the Christ, meaning the same thing. And I was reading someone, I forget who, said, you know, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It is the Christ. And I remember first time Darby's version will often say, and you can probably remember this, when Peter had the revelation, when the Lord said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ," okay, the anointed one. And that always stands out to me, and I need to keep that in mind. It's the anointed one. Peter had that revelation. So we have his name means the anointed one. And again, even in the example of him, of Christ, which is what we'll get into here, he, king, high priest, prophet, he filled all those roles in his ministry. So it's very fitting that he would be anointed. However, there was never a ceremony of oil being poured on his head that we can see in the scripture, right? But we know he was given and the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized. Praise the Lord. And that's what I want to focus on here. The anointing of the Lord will always stand out and be far above what we can comprehend or what we'll experience. I mean, we know that, but to kind of confirm that and just explain it, John 3:34, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." So the prophets, the priests, the kings, they were limited, right, in what they had, in the power and the anointing that was upon them. Same applies to us. And one of the beauties of the body of Christ in Ephesians 4:7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." No one of us has all the gifts. No one of us has the anointing that makes us special from the rest. There's no class of priests that we look to lead us that has something special that we don't. We all have, as at least the minimum, is we have this anointing on us from him. And it shows itself in different ways, in different gifts. If we were just to talk about that itself, we would be here forever. And it's a huge topic, I know. But the beauty of the body of Christ is each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of his gift. The Lord Jesus, this is another quote, John Gill's commentary, "But the Lord Jesus has every gift of the Spirit and fullness of grace in him. He is anointed with the oil of gladness," which is another psalm I'm going to quote, "with the Holy Ghost above his fellows and has an immeasurable unction of the Holy One." The Lord stands out forever above his companions with his anointing. His anointing, we could say, I was thinking, he's always been anointed, right? He's the God, he's the three in one. He's one of the members of the Godhead. Surely he's always had an anointing. But when he came to this earth as a man, he was given a special anointing and set apart for his work and the ministry and the mission that he had. And if you think about it, his baptism is probably where that anointing was received. You can read in Luke 3:21, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" In Acts 10:38, I believe this is Peter who's speaking, his when he's giving his sermon, he says, "Jesus, who was of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went through all quarters doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." And here is that psalm I wanted to quote, Psalm 45:7, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions." And there's a lot of commentaries about that verse, but one of them that I read, so John Gill, he said, he hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, not with material oil, but with the Holy Ghost, his gifts and his graces. And the oil of gladness, in allusion to the use of oil at feasts and weddings for the delight and refreshment of guests. Very fitting that the Lord himself would be anointed with that such an oil of gladness. That is true. He is the source of gladness and joy and delight. And above thy fellows, above thy companions, it says, denotes the abundance of the Spirit's grace, having it without measure and in a transcendent manner to any of the sons of men. He stands above. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's high above. He's been exalted above every name that is named. It's fitting he would have the anointing above all others and forever stand apart from the rest. Hallelujah. He's wonderful because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness, it says. He is the anointed one. So now we get to, how does this come to us? How does it apply to us, to the body of Christ, to the church? And I think so as the day of the Lord's baptism, where the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove and anointed him and set him apart with power and with glory and just a joy and a gladness, so it comes to us. And it happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, on Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was now accomplishing, they were all together in one place. And there came suddenly a sound out of heaven as of a violent, impetuous blowing, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to speak forth. That was the day, and representatively, all of us were there that day. We were all in that group, in the sense that was the day the Lord poured out his Spirit on his body. We were there. We were included in that experience. That was the beginning of it. And another picture that immediately came to me as I was reading about the anointing that was on him and thinking about how it comes down to us is in Psalms 133, which we always love to quote about brotherly unity and love, but there's something here that mentioned about the oil. So in Psalm 133, 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, upon Aaron's beard, that ran down to the hem of his garments." Praise the Lord. That is the moment, that anointing that was in Christ, it poured down from his holy, beautiful head onto his beard, down the garments, all the way to the hem, which is us. He is the head, we are the body. That anointing poured down and rolled down in such abundance. It is said that when they anointed with oil, it was in such an abundance, it covered their whole body. And it just flowed down. What a picture of how that reaches us, reaches to the members of the body. Even the littlest one has that anointing given to them. And John Gill on this, he says, "This oil or ointment was first poured on him without measure, and from it it descends to all the members of his mystical body, as the ointment poured on Aaron's head descended to his beard and to the skirts of his garments." Praise the Lord. It's too much for us. It's too wonderful, this anointing that has been given. We have it by just being under him. When we're born again, we have our place in the body, and we're given a place at the feet of the Lord. And just that picture, it's just so beautiful. John Gill mentions the place where 1 John 2:20, I quoted it earlier, "And you have an unction from the Holy One." He mentions this, that, let me see here. So he says, "So from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, both as God and man, and from whose fullness all grace is had, this oil or ointment was first poured on him without measure, and from him it descends to all the members." I think I already read that. I'm sorry. It was that first part I wanted to read. "For from his whose fullness all grace is had." We have received that grace, brothers and sisters. We've received that from him. The oil of joy, I mentioned, anointing with oil was common on festivals and joyous occasions. It's an emblem of anything joyous, happy, beautiful, and the idea seemed to be carried to the highest degree when it was connected with the anointing of a high priest to the sacred duties of his office. That was Barnes' commentary. There is a description of the oil in Exodus that I want to take a few minutes to read part of these verses. Exodus 30, 22, because I think this also speaks beautifully of the anointing that we have and how it is given, and we're sent out with this, coming back to that word sent. Exodus 30:22, the Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and I looked this up, probably rather more than 15 and a quarter pounds, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, about 7 pounds, 14 ounces, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, probably about 6 pints. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And I'm going to skip down to, they consecrated the utensils and the tent meeting and all that. Verse 30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. Verse 32, it shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And the idea here is that it can't be imitated. This holy oil is unique. It's made with real skill. Another person says, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. There's a skill, there's a training involved in making this oil. I think it's mentioned that Bezaleel was person committed to, or he was committed to the preparation of this holy oil. So I think in our lives as believers, certainly I've been through this where, yeah, I want to be like that. You know, you see the anointing on someone, a brother, a sister, and they have this power and this grace and this gift, and you say, I want that. I want to be like that. And you end up kind of trying to do some sort of imitation, right? Or I know I've done it. And that's not what the Lord's given us. He's given us a unique, specially blended by the perfumer, fragrant oil that's poured upon us. Again, that came first down from the Lord himself. So these spices were infused in this oil. It's called an oil of holy ointment. It's called, this was, this just Matthew Henry commented, commentary on this one. I'm quoting him. He says, the spices which were in all nearly half a hundred weight, were to be infused in the oil, which was about 5 or 6 quarts, and then strained out, leaving an admirable sweet smell in the oil. And that, of course, reminded me of 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. How do we get this? I mentioned already, when we're born again, the day of Pentecost becomes ours. It won't always show itself the same way in all of us. And I kind of wanted to share a little bit about how I've seen this at work in my life. Again, it's not a pattern. It's not a rule. It's just how I saw it unfold in my life. I was saved when I was, I was 11 or 12. I know that at the moment I was saved, the sense of the guilt and the sin that was in my heart was so real. When I heard the sharing of the gospel, it came to me, and I just remember just being on my knees weeping. The spirit of conviction on me, of the power of God's work, and it was so real to me. It was at the Richmond conference. It was in the dorms one evening. And I always say it was Mariana, but I can't be for sure. But it wouldn't surprise me if it was. My memory's so bad. But I know in those days, a lot of folks went at those times. And I remember she spoke to, I say it was her. I'm not 100%. But she spoke to me as if I was the most important, that she just had to tell me this. No one else had really told me in that way, right? Of his work and what he did for us and how he came to save. But at that moment, it was the time for my salvation, and I came to his feet. I don't remember much in those early years. There was a lot of shenanigans and foolishness. Mom can probably talk more about that. But I do remember getting 17 years old, I'm pretty sure. I remember getting baptized in good old Trap Pond at one of our picnics. And I remember coming up from the water, and I, you know, it was no great experience. It was no doves coming down on me, nothing, no fire, no speaking in tongues. But I remember driving to Rehoboth after that, because I was working at that beach club in Rehoboth. And I remember thinking, I'm different. I'm set apart. I just knew it. And I was surrounded by these really, it was a wealthy, well-to-do private beach club. And the influences and the worldliness was so strong. And I remember the feeling of being just the contrast. That I knew I was different. And I just, that was like one of the first times it really seemed to kind of be alive. So I went, graduated from high school, went to college at Messiah, God's provision. And I had all this wonderful experience of Christian young people that I didn't have. You know, it was, growing up, we were at mom's, lived with mom. We had weekends with dad, and I was getting to know people here. But being full-time and, like, every day and every night with Christians, it was a new thing for me. It was the Lord's provision. Again, I don't remember any great experiences. The Lord kept me through those years, kept me while I lived in Spain. I came back, and I got my job at Mount Air in 95, and I remember I started attending the conferences again, because high school and college years I worked three jobs, I think, every summer, so there was really no attending anything. But anyways, I got to start attending the conferences again, and I looked up, I think it was year 2000, maybe 99, somewhere around there. The theme that year was Revive Thy Work. And that conference was, I just came back a different person. Stephen's messages were in particular, spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me. I felt like the Lord took me almost like into the third heaven. It was, I can't describe what happened at that time. But I came back and I was different. And I'll tell you the things I noticed. One, I was devouring the Word. I just was living in it. I had my little Darby version, and I had it open at my desk at work. And if I wasn't on the phone or talking to someone in my office, I would be reading. And I remember this. Probably not a good steward at work. But anyways, the Lord used it, and He filled me with His Word, and I needed that. Another thing, the fellowship. I remember being here and I remember praying out loud. Who did that as a young man? No, Paul shares about that a lot. I remember opening my mouth in public in the fellowship. It was a huge milestone, but it wasn't me. It was the Spirit of the Lord. It was the anointing coming alive. And it was bringing all that I was reading and what the Lord was doing, and it was coming out in a marvelous way. The other thing, serving. And this is where I really miss that section of the room, and it's empty. Look at that. All with the Lord now, so many of them anyway. But Hope had this ministry of the nursing homes, and she would gather all these young people, these kids. It was Nathan, Shirley, Brandon, you had to be there, all the Wilhelms, the Scott Lee's grinning, he remembers. And we would go to these nursing homes, and Hope, with all the fervor and anointing that she had and the power the Lord gave her, we would practice and sing and get all these big posters. Kathy, you remember, because you were doing it. And we would go into those places, and Hope would, those were the times where Hope would just, she just wanted me to serve. She just wanted me to be used. And so she would, Kevin, prepare, you know, share the Word, prepare something. And so I don't know how many times, maybe once a month, but I would be in the Word, and I would be seeking the Lord, and I would be praying, and we would get there, and then the Lord would just have this beautiful singing, and the children and the old people just loved the children, and then the Word. And I remember my heart began to be stirred for people that didn't know the Lord. Like, the gospel had to come out. And I would share most of the time it would be just an encouraging word, but oftentimes it would be with the gospel in mind to reach them. And Lord knows they were close to going home. So the Lord knew. And so we wanted the gospel to be shared. So all these things are happening. And then I just kind of want to end by saying there was a few experiences that stood out that in my life, and most of these happened at work, because really when you think about it, we spend so much time at work anyway. It's not a surprise, right? But I had three examples that I remember, and I by His grace, I kind of want to share these because they stand out to me, and they speak of how the anointing became active in my life and how it sent me out and how it began to get me out of myself and into Him, and just to really do fulfill the ministry that He had for me, or He does have for me. And maybe it'll encourage you. But one of the times, I worked night shift for a lot of years there, like 9 or 10 years, and I was in HR, and I was always being pulled here and there whenever there was someone needed a translator. So one night, a guy had a pretty bad injury in his hand. He got it caught in a machine. And I know he lost one finger and he had to have surgery on another. So I was sent with him. I had to go to the hospital, and so their family's there and people. And so that night, they were desperate. They were just the trauma and just, oh my, what's going to happen? His livelihood. And they just needed the presence of the Lord. And so I just remember praying with them. They were probably all Catholic, but I just remember praying with them that the peace would come upon them and the Lord would touch them and he wouldn't be afraid. And I just remember this poor guy and his family. And they got through the night, and the next day they were going to take him into surgery, and his family's there. And I went back, it was like a Saturday, I think. And the nurses came in and they're like, you know, we're going to take him in. And do you want someone to come, like clergy or a priest? I think they even said, and I'll never forget it. One of the family members looked over and they said, we've got Kevin. And I'm thinking, where's my white collar? I didn't have it on. And at that moment, it was real to me. The priesthood of all believers. Amen. You're there at that moment. When someone needs to call on him. And I just remember praying with them. And it just got them through that moment. And then there was another guy. There was a friend. He became a good friend. His name was Chuck Hess. And he was in security. And he was at the front, obviously, in security. And so when I walked in, I would see this guy every day. And I would go to my office, and I would see him on lunch break, and I would come back. And so in and out and in and out, and he would see me. And one day he stopped, and he had this kind of grin on his face. And he's like, there's something different about you. And I said, well, maybe there is. I mean, I know I'm kind of special. and you know, quote, and tongue in cheek, I am kind of special, but maybe there is something different. And, you know, he came down to my office. I don't know if it was that same night. And the Lord, again, his desire to reach the lost, he comes out into this man in this office, and he shows himself, and he stirs up revives some little remnant of faith that was in this guy. And he gave his life back to the Lord, and he accepted the Lord. And I became great friends with him. We both worked at night, so during the day I would go see him, and we would have lunch and just hang out. And he had a wife and family. And here is the thing that just blew me away. I mean, it was devastating, but to know the Lord knew at that time to speak to this man, to get his life right. About, I don't know, 5-6 months later, his wife calls me. Kevin, Chuck just died in a car accident. He'd worked late night and had driven somewhere to do an errand, and he went off the road, gone. But his life was saved. His life had been given to the Lord. The Lord knew in time that he needed to come back to him. Hallelujah. I mean, it's a glorious story. I mean, yes, on the earthly side, very sad, but this soul was saved. He's in heaven now. And one last thing, you know, I read the whole story of the Luke story with Christ in the synagogue and the rejection. That's the other thing I kind of wanted to say. So not every encounter I've had and not every experience has been an open door. Now, this wasn't like a great massive, you know, in your face, shut the door, get out of here kind of thing. But it was an example of a closed heart versus an open heart. But there was a coworker in the HR department named Liz, and something in me just welled up one day, and I just began to share with her. I think she has a Catholic background because she's Hispanic, but I'm not for sure. And she and I were talking, and I think I just totally laid out the gospel. It was just the truth of the word or the gospel or something she had asked me, and it just led into a discussion. And I remember sensing the resistance. It wasn't her time, or the Lord hadn't prepared her heart. So it was, you know, it didn't end in some great, you know, story, you know, of someone coming to him. But a seed was planted, and two offices down, I go back, and this one coworker says, "I believe everything. I heard you, and I believe everything you said." So, you know, in two doors down, you've got a believer who's hearing and probably praying and amening, you know, what they're hearing. But there's, on the other side of the wall, a closed heart. So anyway, just to share that the message of grace isn't always going to be received, but it doesn't mean we don't share it. We should always be ready and prepared. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to come to you and thank you for the way you have spoken to me personally and brought this word about. And I just thank you. I don't know how you'll use it, but I just commit it to you for all of our lives, that what you've began, as we read earlier, with the good work you began, you'll be faithful to complete it. Lord, I would say without that anointing, we would be nothing, Lord. We would just be skin and bone. But with this anointing in us, Lord, we're alive, and we are sent by you to go out into all the earth to preach the gospel. Lord, so we do pray for the ways that you have set for us, the paths that you have us on, ways we may not even know, things you might have us do, people to speak to. Lord, all of these things, our ministry as priests and kings, we commit to you and look to you for the working of it out in the days that are ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And by the way, the oil of gladness. So Phil said Monday night, "Why don't we anoint you?" And I said, "Sure." And he says, "Do you have some?" And I said, "I've got a little vial that they gave me when I worked at Epworth School." And I never really used it there. I needed it because those kids were something. But anyway, eighth graders, they set me up. They set me up on that one. I taught Spanish. I was doing like one day a week. Anyways, they gave each teacher a flask of this, and it's scented. It's got Rose of Sharon. Because Phil's like, "What do we just have like cooking oil in there, right?" Yeah, I said, "Probably." So I'm going to replace that with this one. So we have now a nice fragrant oil for when we want to anoint each other. Hallelujah.